You remember that old saying, there's no atheist in the foxhole? When you're in the middle of a war, everybody begins to believe, a lot of times not in the right God, but they begin to believe in something. And wouldn't it be best if, while in the foxhole, you were next to somebody who believed like you did? You know, when you're in the foxhole, when you're in a war, when you're in the midst of a problem, the best person you could have beside your God and beside you is your friend. Hopefully a very believing spouse, a very believing brother. I would love to have my brother in the foxhole with me. Besides, he could shoot really well. My son. Some of our other friends and family, that's who we want in the foxhole next to us. We want a righteous person. We don't want somebody who believes that they are righteous only because they're on good or whoever God that they serve. We want somebody whose righteousness comes directly from Jesus Christ. He imputed his righteousness to us. And so we're righteous before the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit comes and changes our heart and gives us a desire to serve Him, a desire to serve others, love our family and friends. We really don't want another God for us, do we? Lately I've seen, in fact tonight we're going to be talking about the Baals, how many Baals there were, B-A-A-L-S. Baal, if you wish. How many gods are there? How many gods? Well, a lot of false gods. The Lord has put heavenly beings in order and in charge of nations. It says in Deuteronomy 32, the Most High gave nations their inheritance when he divided them up according to the sons of God. If you read that text, it's some say sons of Israel because they can't figure it out. But the Lord had placed guardians over the nations. And when a righteous nation, when the righteousness of a people makes the nation righteous, the Lord's guardian himself in particular looks out for us. He is the one and only high God. When he's our friend, he fights against the floods and the hurricanes and the fires and the earthquakes and the riots and the injustice. When he's our friend, it's very clear that the scriptures say when he's not the friend of a nation, the crops fail. Our health fails, our riches go to somebody else, and there is no salvation in the land because God exalts a righteous nation. And there are ramifications for a righteous nation going south, if you will. Psalm 86, for who in the skies compares with the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Most High? Nobody. So that's who we want on our side. Isn't it God? Isn't it Yahweh we want on our side? I don't know about you, but when I go to my home, when I come here to work, when I'm going about my daily business, when I live and move and have my being, I want to in the Lord. I want His favor. I want His friendship. If we walk out these doors and say, yeah, it doesn't matter, we are destined for problems. We're destined for trouble. And so we have to begin with our very own self, our very own life. I want God as my friend. I want God as my ally. He is my shield and my very great reward. He is my protector. Why would we go to anybody else? Why would we leave it to ourselves? We should not. The history surrounding Habakkuk is that the northern kingdom has fallen. The northern 10 tribes fell into the hands of the Assyrians because they were unfaithful. They had ungodly king after ungodly king because the people were ungodly, and any godly people finally left. Get this. When the godly people said, this is enough, guess where they went? They went down to Judah. Because the Lord said, come and worship in Jerusalem. So, okay, we'll go and worship in Jerusalem. And by the way, I think I'll stay, because it's not very nice up there in basically Assyria now, in the northern kingdom. Now, the Lord did appoint people, prophets, to go up there and, hey, gird your loins and get tough and go up there and preach my word. And many of them paid the price for it. But the northern kingdom finally fell because they would not listen to the outcry of the prophets. Now, Judah, the southern kingdom, has gone south. The southern kingdom has gone south. They have left their God. In some portions of the Old Testament, it says that Judah has actually acted more wickedly than her sister, because she knew God better. The temple of God was down this in the south, and they had more prophets and more righteous kings, and yet she went south. Who's more responsible? The southern kingdom, because she was given more. And now she has gone south. And now Habakkuk is crying out. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, first of all, what's an oracle? It comes from the root word to lift up. It's an idea of a burden. In Exodus 3, it's a load on a donkey. In Numbers 4, it's the responsibilities of the Levites, the core of the Levites. And in Numbers 11, it's a burden for the people. In 2 Kings, God pronounced his burden against his enemy. He had a burden. He had an oracle. He had a burden, but it's not just something that you carry. It is something that you lift up. You lift up and put it on a donkey. You lift it up for the people of Israel or for the people of America. You lift it up to God. It's a weight that you lift up to God. In Isaiah 14, this weight came to Isaiah. And now Habakkuk has a weight. He has a burden. He has an oracle. It's not just a burden that he carries. It's a burden that he's lifting up to God. His heart is heavy. He is mourning for something. Righteous people get this kind of burden. They get this burden, this oracle, from God. Because, see, when you're righteous, you're going to know and see the unrighteous. Look, he had it and he saw it. He saw it. The Lord gave him this because he was seeing unrighteousness and it burdened his soul. And righteous people, righteous people have this, and I pray that we all have this. We all are vexed by what is going on in our nation. If you are not, go to the Lord and ask for a burden. Go ask him to see the problem. Because if you don't see the problem, you can't be part of the solution. You can't be helpful. We are set apart for this problem. The Lord sets his righteous people apart, and we notice them. We notice what is happening in the unrighteous realm, and they notice us. What is wrong with you? Why didn't you come in to what we believe? You intolerant people, you. Why don't you party with us And come do what we're doing and believe what we... And how can you believe this and that and the other thing? We notice each other. They notice you. When you're righteous, they can't help it. That's God's plan. He wants you to be noticed. And he wants you to notice. The man of God saw. Then it burdened him, and he lifted it up. Lot was a righteous man, it said. It says, living among them day by day. He was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. You see how the seeing, The seeing comes into play here. We are seeing something played out before our very eyes, and we are hearing it as well. Parents know this burden, don't you, parents? When your child is either hurt or going down the wrong road or something's going on there, your heart is weighed heavy for that child. You can't help it. You can't help it. For your family, for your friends. As soon as they call you and say, I'm going through this, or this has happened, or something drastic has happened, all the weight comes down on your heart. And if you're godly, it is lifted up. It comes down, and you lift it up to God. How? You cry out in this instant. It is prayer, but it's much more than prayer. You are crying out. Don't you cry out for your kids? You cry out for your best friend? Are you crying out for America? We've lived here a long time, and we're seeing some times that we never thought would come in our day. And I hope that your heart is like Paul in Romans 10, where he says, My heart is for my brothers. The desire of my prayer is to God that he would save them. Is that our heart? We know it's our heart for our kids. We know it's our heart for our family. We know it's our heart for our friends. But right now, they're all included in this little boat called America. I would say this little ship, this big ship called America, where most of the Christians in the world live now. If this boat sinks, it is a bad deal. 60% of Christians, born-again evangelicals, live in America, according to the last poll, but that was a couple years ago. And you know, on Sunday nights, if you come out, we watch these polls, and it keeps going down and down and down. I don't know what it is now. But it's not as good as it was. This burden is more than a shallow carrying. It is a weight that weighs heavy on you. It's a desire to be saved and to save. And the question is, do you have it? Do we have it for our nation? Because she's in trouble. That's plain. I don't have to make that case. She's in trouble. Now here's the deal. The wicked don't. The wicked don't care. The wicked want to, and I've heard this said several times, tear it down and start anew. I don't know. We're going to get into what you believed in about America. When we grew up in the 50s and 60s, and I won't go before that. Some of you more than that. When we were growing up, how beautiful was America? Oh yeah, we had our problems. We had our gas shortages and our wars and our hippies, God love them. And we had our issues. But have we not loved this land? We love this land. It's okay. Because if a righteousness exalts a nation, it's put in there in the book of Proverbs to say that, so that we will say, hey, we love this nation. I'm going to be righteous on her behalf. And by the way, I'm going to cry out like Habakkuk. Hear me, God, because we are in trouble. The wicked don't. Who is going to do this? Who's going to carry this weight and lift it up? Two parts to it. Carry it and lift it up. They don't care. They don't see because they can't. They don't hear. So they don't care, they don't see, and they don't hear. So they will not cry out. Okay? If they have a burden, it's for something other than a righteous nation. It is for something other than what God has planned for this nation. Who's going to stand in the gap? We are. I am asking you today to stand up, to carry this burden, and you go to your closets or you start right now. I'll wait. We will lift our voices to God on behalf of this nation, or we'll be complacent and act like the wicked. The wicked can't. John 9, we know God does not listen to sinners. I did not say that. That's what God says. He doesn't hear their voice. Now, we can sit and argue about this and what it says, but let's just read the word. We know God does not listen to sinners, but listens to the one who worships him and does his will, trust and obey. Proverbs 15, far from the wicked. God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Job 35, surely God does not listen to empty pleas. The Almighty does not take note of it. Folks, because of this principle of separation, if they leave me, I leave them. God didn't leave them first. But there's also this idea, this principle of God is, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And the first thing that he wants to hear from the lips of the righteous and the heart of the righteous is, I believe. I believe in you, Lord. I trust and obey. I trust you. You turn your heart to him, reconciliation. Reconciliation means brought together. It's automatic because God loves and he is love. But he cannot hear their prayers. And by the way, they're not turning to him anyway. They're not turning to him. That's evident. You and me are. We are the Habakkuks. You don't have to change your name. It's even hard to spell. But you're that prophet. We are crying out, Lord, what is this all about? And we're going to notice how he cries. We're going to see how he cries. I don't understand you. I don't get you. And I don't understand why you're letting this happen. So the righteous must cry out, or there's no mediation. There's no help, folks. There's no help but God who helps the righteous and hears their cry. We must cry out. Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. There's the eyes. And his ears are inclined to their cry. You cry out. You go home. Send the kids away to go play or something. And you let the Lord hear your voice one time from your heart. You lift your voice to him, he's going to hear you. Now, if you want your kids to hear, that's okay too. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Job 42. So this is how it works. This is interesting. My servant Job will pray for you. I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. Lord, we want a few more years. We want another decade. We want another 4 years, if that's what you desire, of Trump. We want a righteous man in office. He's got the most Christian cabinet ever. He has a Secretary of State that believes in the rapture, for crying out loud. That's fantastic. And so many, the education, DeVos, the Perry was there with the Department of Energy, and down the line. What do we want? Who do we want? We want our friend God. Lord, keep it up. We want to see this work. Have you prayed for America? And have you cried out for her? Ezekiel 22, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge?" "Yes, I will." "Will you judge the bloody city?" "Yes, I will." "Then declare it to her, then declare to her all of her abominations." Daniel stood in the gap for his grandfathers and his fathers, and he said, "We have sinned." I didn't see one sin of Daniel. I mean, you talk to that, I mean, you read his stuff, and that guy's, wow, if I look like him. But he prayed for his own sins and the sins of his fathers. He stood in the gap for them. And the Lord is looking for somebody to stand in the gap. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. "Ezekiel, are you going to judge the sins of your nation?" "Yes." Verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Now, folks, listen. Where does the judgments of God begin? In the house of God. He cleans his own house first. He cleans out those Jewish people if they're not righteous. And where does he start again? The church. He starts with the church. Got to clean the church out. We have to clean our own hearts out. We have to come before God and say, "I repent of my sins. Help me drive those demons away. Help me drive those sins away. Let me drop them off like dirty rags. And let me turn to you so that I can cry out for my family and my friends and my land," which I love. I love. I gave 22 years in the Air Force. It was not hard. I've been in a lot of places, and I'm telling you, there's nothing like America. Get around and look at her. A few weeks ago, we spoke on the idea of repentance, and I hope that you took it to heart. There were many who said that they had. I hope that you have. "I repent of my sins. I've fallen down. I do it again." We get back up, and then we say, "Lord, I see a burden. I have a burden, and I'm calling out to you." The complacency, now, the work of complacency is a sin in the church, in God's people, not just in our land. There is one thing about being wicked. There's another thing about being complacent. Zephaniah 1:12, "And at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men settled in complacency, who say to themselves, 'The Lord will do nothing evil or bad or good.'" Ezekiel 8, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Now, we've talked about the judgment that is hanging over this land. It's been hanging over this land for decades. We are praying that the Lord will stay his hand. But he's going to do something. He's not going to be complacent. So we need to choose a side. We need to get in the foxhole with our friend and say, "Hey, Lord, you need to take care of this, because this is what I see. And I'm crying out on behalf of her. Help us, Lord." We're not complacent. Millions are not complacent right now. I have seen so many people change online and at home, crying out, because the people see the burden. They see the evidence of the burden. It is seen. It is told to you. It is told to America, and we cry out to God. Now, what is the burden exactly? In Habakkuk's age, it is exactly like ours. Now, remember, he's crying out for his own land and his own people. And we need to put ourselves right here with this man. "Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. There are six things here. There are six problems. One, there's sin. Two, there's wickedness. Yes, wickedness is sin, but it's a particular sin. Three, there's destruction. That's the ramifications of sin. Four is violence. Five, there's no justice in the courts. And six, we're outnumbered. He's saying, how long will I do this? He's been doing this for some time. He's seen this violence. He's seen the wickedness. And he's crying out to the Lord. I'm asking you, have you ever asked a question to the Lord? Have you ever put it on him? Lord, what are you doing? Because see, that is evidence of your burden. Lord, you're supposed to give me the burden, but you're supposed to give me the answer, right? No, not necessarily right away, especially. He wants you to be burdened. So the evidence of the burden is, hey, Lord, what's going on here? I don't understand you. You're standing by while people are dying, while people are rioting in the streets. I don't even get why our governors and our police aren't doing anything, let alone God. Lord, don't you want to take, want you to stop those people? They're destroying the Miracle Mile, and they're destroying some of the forest in the West, and they're doing some of this and doing some. Don't you want to stop that? That's your creation. You love this stuff. You love America, haven't you? Don't you care? Cry out to him and then wait for the answer. We'll talk about the answer next week. Now, he says, oh, how long will I cry? Now, the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming against Jerusalem at some point. And we'll talk about that next week. And here, the king Zedekiah is bad. So Habakkuk's king is a bad king. And he pays a heavy price for it. And so do all the people that trust him and not God. I would not say, and I'll just be blunt if I may, I'm not sure we have a godly president. Does he fear God? I hope so. He is carrying out many things that reveals that he is concerned about God's ways and that he cares for the church, so we're on the right path. Some of the things coming out of his mouth make me question, but I'll leave that between him and the Lord. But he's on the right path. And we want the Lord to carry this through. Habakkuk, have you tried this? Oh yeah, I've cried out for that and nothing happened. Well, have you tried that? All I get is argument and strife. They want to kill me. Well, have you taken it to the courts? There's no justice in the courts. There's no justice. No, so you see the problem? The king is bad. The judges are bad. The courts are bad. There's no police. The people are bad. Habakkuk, you're on your own. And that's what we feel. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's what I feel. That's what I feel sometimes. But I know this. There were tens of thousands of people in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago, and people around here and people across the nation praying for our nation. So I know that there are people. I know that there are a bunch of Habakkuks in this land. We need to be one of them right now. Right now. You go, whatever you do, you golf, you fish, you hunt, you're by yourself, just once raise your voice. Lord, I care about this nation. I care about my family. Jeremiah tried. He's here during this time when the Babylonians are going to take out Jerusalem. Habakkuk's trying. Jeremiah's trying. We've tried. And they took the Bible out of the schools in 1962. What are the ramifications of that? No teacher-led prayer. 1962? What's the ramifications of that? They're not going to teach the Bible. They're not going to teach God's word. They're not going to pray. So about 10 years later, we have Roe v. Wade and 70 million kids dead. That's the ramifications of it. We have the Ten Commandments taken out. They cannot be forced to be publicly displayed anymore, 1980. Gay marriage, 2015. Crime clock. I'm not going to go through the statistics there. You can look it up. But I know this. I can look outside. I can look out the TV, drive across the nation, see the fires. I see the shootings. I see the riots. I hear about the abortions. In 2019, 89 police were shot. 49 of them died. So far this year, we're a little over halfway. 47 have been shot and killed in 2020. A total of 59 have died because of vehicular assault or whatever. Cops, police, 59 so far. Where are you, God? Where are you? David in Psalm 36 says, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He devises wicked on his bed." You know what David did with his oracle? He cried out and he wrote it down for you and me. Here's the oracle, folks. And I'm sending it to the godly so they can continue to watch it. Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." How dare you call your own nation ungodly? However, there's hope. Psalm 44, "You drive out the nations with your hand, but you planted them. You afflicted the people and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. But it was your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance." And if we go back again on the 40 Founding Fathers, join us on Wednesday nights. We're going to be talking about some of this stuff, how our nation came into being and God's hand was upon us. And we became generally a godly nation. But we have turned. Ezekiel 22. "You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst so that her time may come." Is the sun setting on America? Her time has come. "And that makes idols to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed and defiled by the idols that you have made, and you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years have come. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations." Have you heard what the nations are saying about America? "And a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult. Faith and mother, father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in you. The father and the the fatherless and the widow are wronged in you, and people commit lewd acts in your midst." That's us. So there's a judgment coming. Psalm 110, "He will judge the nations and give a full supply of corpses. He will crush the leaders far and wide." Joel 3, "I will gather the nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, there into judgment against them." But God. Now remember this. There's an arbitrator on some of the nation's behalf. And you know who that is? That is God. The ally. "He will judge the nations, but he will arbitrate for many." Micah 4, "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away." So he's going to judge between the nations. And we want to go in with the good sheep as a nation. We will go in as believers. But we want to go in as a good nation. Is the sun setting on America? Deuteronomy 32, you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the sons and the daughters provoked the Lord. Does the Bible only talk about salvation? Is it only concerned about salvation? And in fact, I would ask you another question. Is Habakkuk's question and his concern about eternity? Or was it about the here and now? He was concerned about his life and the lives of his people in the here and now. Save us now. Salvation is a theme throughout the Bible, but deliverance is pointed out over and over of the people who cry out to him so that we can have prolonged lives and our sons and daughters can live in a good land. The problem has become very personal for Habakkuk, and it should be for us. Remember the early days? Hebrews 10:32. Remember the early days that you were in the light? Remember the days of old, Deuteronomy 32? Consider the years of all the generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. And now they want to take the history out of the books so that we can't read about the pilgrims and read about God's providence on this nation. Here's what George Whitefield said. He was a part of the First Great Awakening in the early mid-70s, 1770s, Whitefield. Need I make an apology before this auditory if in order to see the greatness of our late deliverance? I should remind you of the many unspeakable blessings which we have for a course of years enjoyed. I believed all who have eyes to see and ears to hear and are but a little acquainted with our public affairs, must acknowledge we have enjoyed great quietness, and very worthy deeds have been done unto our nation by thy providence. All denominations of Christians whatsoever have enjoyed their religious as well as civil liberties. As there has been no authorized oppression in the state, so there has been no publicly allowed persecution in the church. We breathe indeed free air, as free, if not better, both as to temporals and spirituals as any nation under heaven. Happy art thou, O England. Happy art thou, O America. Who on every side art thus highly favored. If the Lord had not been on our side, Great Britain, not to say America, would in a short time have been a field of blood. That's us. Grateful for what the Lord has given us. And yet the Lord said to Satan, how art thou fallen? And then the Lord says to Israel, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. I won't go into Jonathan Edwards' sermon except to say that if you read People in the Hands of an Angry God, you can see three steps there that God will take to either turn a nation or judge them. But it says in 2 Peter, but God also rescued Lot from Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. So Whitefield says this, however, God has not dealt so bountifully with any people as with us. So no nation under heaven has dealt more ungratefully unto him. We have been like Capernaum, lifted up to heaven in privileges, and for the abuse of them, like her, have deserved to be thrust down into hell. In respect to our civil and ecclesiastical constitution, and in regards to our morals, Isaiah's description of the Jewish situation is applicable to us. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the sole of our feet, we are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We have Jeshurun-like waxed fat and kicked. That's like Jerusalem. We have played the harlot against God, both in regard to principles and practices. Our gold has become dim, our fine gold changed. We have crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Nay, Christ has been wounded in the house of his friends. And everything long ago seemed to threaten an immediate storm. Habakkuk is looking for help now. I will finish with this. Here's the song of Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. And I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and the host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Is that not America or what? That is what God has done for us. What are we going to do for him? What are we going to do for him? I heard Gary say toward the end, just before I left this morning, he said, God wants to hear. God wants to hear. He wants to hear your cry. He does not want to see our complacency. He does not want to see the churches doing nothing. We don't have to stand on the street corners with banners. We don't have to pick up guns. We don't have to get up bats or militias. We need to go to our closets. If you want to stand on the street corner and cry out to God, more power to you. But cry out nonetheless, so that he will hear your voice, and it will be added to the tens of thousands who are concerned about where we're at and where we're going. Lord God, we cry out to you in our hearts, Lord. And we say with our lips and with our hearts, we need your help now. You have burdened us with what we see and what we hear. We need you, Lord. We need you. You are our ally and our friend and our only hope. You are the Most High God. Deal with those other gods, so-called gods. Deal with our enemies, Lord God, according to your word. And help us see good days today.